In a communist prison camp, Sabina Wurmbrand experienced beatings, loneliness, hunger. And she experienced the love of Jesus.
In dark prison cells where no man could help, Jesus himself would make know us that he is the Lord. And sometimes when it was very, very heavy, Jesus himself would lift the veil for a fraction of a second and show us his beauty.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, co-author of You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. For May 13th, 2022, I'm Dana Gresh.
Speaking of trusting God to write your story, is it possible that you're going through a difficult trial today? I think all of us can say we have difficult things going on in our lives at this season. So I want to remind us of a precious verse in James chapter 1, verse 12. The scripture says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Well, we're about to be encouraged to stand firm in any and every trial by listening to the story of Sabina Wurmbrand. And wow, does that bring back memories for me. Because as a child, I can remember hearing the story of Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor and his wife who suffered greatly for the sake of Christ. Sabina, at different times in her life, was imprisoned and starved. But that's not all. She went through something far more difficult. She was constantly aware of the suffering of those she loved. And I think sometimes it can be even more difficult to watch others suffer than to suffer ourselves. As you see how the Lord sustained Sabina with his grace, you're going to be encouraged to look to him for grace as you walk through any trial in your life. You'll also get some perspective on how to trust him when the people you love are hurting. And you'll get a vision for how God may want to use your suffering to launch you into new seasons of fruitfulness and ministry. Sabina Wurmbrand is featured in a new book that's been published by Revive Our Hearts. It's called Unremarkable, and it includes 10 short chapters on ordinary women who impacted their world for Christ. Now today we've got a number of guests who are going to help us fill in parts of the story of Sabina Wurmbrand. The clips you'll hear today come from Voice of the Martyrs Radio. If you'd like to hear the entire programs that these clips are taken from, you can listen to them at vomradio.net. Now here's Dana to introduce us to our first guest.
John Gruters has directed two movies about Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, one focused on Richard called Tortured for Christ. The other is called Sabina. He says Richard and Sabina didn't begin their marriage as heroes of the faith.
But when they meet each other, they are, you know, I hate to burst your bubble, but they're just hedonist atheists of the first order who are coming out of the roaring 20s with a lot of skill and a lot of youthful beauty and a lot of talent, and they kind of have the world by the tail. And they live and they fall in love and they get married. So it's a love story of these two young, beautiful people who are rising stars. But then the story starts to begin to take a turn.
Richard Wurmbrand contracted tuberculosis. He spent time away resting and recuperating. And during this time of reflection, he was challenged by the truth of the gospel. Soon after coming back home, he came to faith in Christ. Sabina didn't attend Richard's baptism.
The reason she didn't come was that she intended for Richard to find her dead body when she got home.
Sabina was going to commit suicide during that baptism.
She was so distraught that he would take this step that she said, if we couldn't have the life I wanted, then we wouldn't have life at all. And when he found my dead body, Richard would realize what a terrible choice he had made.
But God spared Sabina's life. Over time, her wild lifestyle didn't satisfy. She saw something in Richard's life, and she wanted it, and she came to faith in Christ as well. Not long after, Richard began preaching. Sabina became a pastor's wife. But ministering in Romania at the start of World War II was very challenging. Richard and Sabina both came from Jewish families, and anti-Semitism was on the rise in Romania.
You have this crucible of history in the 20th century. Romania is a country the size of the state of Colorado, once known as the breadbasket of Europe. Bucharest was once called Little Paris. And then the rise of the National Socialists, or as we know, the Nazis. And when World War II commences, the Romanians are in, you know, cahoots with the Nazi. That's what side that they are on.
Soon, Richard and Sabina were not only proclaiming the truth of God's word, they were also living it out by helping Jews escape the Nazis. Eventually, it got both Richard and Sabina captured.
So the very first time they get picked up by the Nazis, it's the first time either of them have been arrested, certainly the first time either of them had been beaten, and they don't start out as experts in this field. They don't start out like, yes, we just suffer for Jesus. And they have, like the rest of us, fear. And the very first thing they meet in the prison, she says to him, looking at the scar on his face, was it horrible? And he says to her, there was pain. I will not lie to you. But later in that same scene, he says, I am grateful to be among the beaten by his grace rather than among those who beat. And this is the beginning of that understanding, a deeper understanding that they begin to live out of what it means to be Christ followers, of understanding Jesus' call, which is so radical, you know, to turn the other cheek if an enemy strikes you on one cheek, to, if someone says, carry my pack a mile, that you carry it 2 miles. Like this kind of radical thing that we hear about in Sunday school, that we read about in the Bible, it becomes the word made flesh once you are put in that situation. And no one wants to be put in that situation that I know. But if you end up in that situation in life, and at that point you start to live out the words of Christ, then we actually are now becoming transformed into his image, which really is the goal of all Christians.
As World War II drew toward an end, Romania was released from Nazi control, only to be taken over by communists influenced by the Soviet Union. John Gruters begins the movie Sabina in this time period. He describes the scene.
There are these three German Nazis who are now on the run in the city they used to terrorize, Bucharest. And they're on the run because now the Soviets have come, and there are some Nazi soldiers who haven't yet escaped the country. And they're kind of in hiding. And so the tables have turned, or as we say, the hunters had become the hunted. And so these three Nazi soldiers are told of one house that may give them some help, food and shelter. And the address is the home of Richard and Sabina. And they knock on the door, and Sabina sits down and offers some assistance to this enemy of hers. And it is an enemy of unbelievable depth. This is an enemy who has imprisoned her husband 3 times and her twice and beaten them. And worse than that, it's an enemy who has exterminated her beloved family and all of her relatives. And yet, when faced with that enemy, she gives them shelter. And the German says, why would you do this? I would never do this for you. When the Reich recaptures Bucharest, as we will surely do, I would never do this for you. And she says, I'll protect you from the Russians. I can't protect you from the wrath of God.
The Reich did not recapture Bucharest. As the Cold War began, Romania was ruled by an oppressive communist regime. In 1945, the Romanian Communist Party convened religious leaders from across the country. They called the meeting the Congress of the Cults. One by one, religious leaders stood up and praised the new government.
And what's happening on the stage is that the church is capitulating to the communists, who have committed to increasing their pay, and the church has really been compromised by the Communist Party, which is atheist at its core. And Richard and Sabina are sitting in the audience getting frustrated, like, this isn't how it should be. And, you know, she kind of says, you know, you should speak. And he says, if I speak, you know you will lose a husband. And then one of Sabina's famous lines, she says, I don't need a coward for a husband.
Richard did get up. And he did share the truth of the Bible, and he did denounce communism. And as Richard predicted, Sabina lost her husband in a sense. He was arrested in 1948. Sabina didn't know what happened to her husband. More than once, government spokespeople told her Richard had died. But Richard was actually in prison facing beatings, torture, and solitary confinement. He preached sermons to himself and recited scripture until his captors started drugging him. Even when he couldn't think straight because of the drugs, his heart cried out to God. Richard spent a total of 14 years in prison for his faith in Christ. Sabina was arrested in 1950 and spent 3 years in a forced labor camp. Here's Sabina reminding herself and us of truths we can stand on in the middle of trials. In the prison camp, she filled her mind with truth like this.
I have a very famous God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my heavenly Father, a very famous God. Then I have a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of Israel, is my Savior, my teacher, my Lord, and my friend. And then I have also a very famous book, the Bible. In prison cells where we didn't have any book, neither the Bible or any bit of paper, a word which we kept in our heart, a word from this famous book, from the Bible, could give new life and new hope to those in despair.
In the prison work camp, Sabina faced beatings and hard labor. She was hungry and even would eat grass to survive. In the middle of all that suffering, she went through periods of doubt when it felt like she was far from God. But she also experienced his presence in a whole new way.
The prison is a very hard place, and the days in prison could not be counted in years as it is usually. I say my husband has made 14 years of communist prison. Every day has 24 hours, and every hour has 60 minutes, and you make prison minute by minute and day by day. It is a very hard time, and the human heart is so frail, and we very quickly lose our vision of God. We very quickly see the dark prison cell, the longing, the hunger, the mockery of the communists. But God knows how we are, and he knows every one of those who are his. In dark prison cells where no man could help, where human help could not reach the Christians, Jesus himself would make know us that he is the Lord. And sometimes when it was very, very heavy, hungry, beaten, mocked, and forsaken by all men, Jesus himself would lift the veil for a fraction of a second and show us his beauty. Let us hear the beauties of paradise. And so we got new strengths. And even those who did not know God saw the glory of God shining over the faces of the children of God. And those in despair who didn't know God got strength from the children of God, who was comforted by their own Savior.
When you and I walk through difficulties, I hope we'll remember Sabina in that prison camp. She experienced a closeness to the Lord that she hadn't felt before. Cole Richards is president of Voice of the Martyrs. He says the lives of Richard and Sabina Wormbrand show us why we can have joy in the Lord, even in terrible circumstances.
Each of us can experience a fulfilling life of joyful discipleship in any circumstance. Even in a prison, as Richard and Sabina Wormbrand, even with Sabina in a forced labor camp, she experiences a meaningful and even joyful life of discipleship because everything that she's doing counts for eternity. And this is what we should aspire to. We should aspire to make our lives count for Christ. And in doing that, it's an honor and a joy to spend ourselves, to give something, to become a living sacrifice. We find so much joy in that, and it's an honor to do so. And that includes when we suffer and when things are difficult.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth. I'm Dana Gresh, and we're learning how to endure suffering in hope by looking at the life of Sabina Wurmbrand. Sabina is one of the women featured in a book Revive Our Hearts has just published called Unremarkable, 10 Ordinary Women Who Impacted Their World for Christ. And I'd like to read you some of Sabina's biography from that little book. On more than one occasion during these years, with little or no word of Richard's whereabouts, Sabina was tempted to give up on him altogether, to divorce him or consider him dead and move on with life as many other prisoners' wives had done. Once, she even received official notification that he was dead. But God protected Sabina's heart and her marriage. How grateful she was that she had not given up when, after many long years of silence, she received a postcard in his handwriting that began, "Time and distance quench a small love, but make a great love grow stronger." After Richard was released for the second and final time, having endured years of horrific treatment, he joined Sabina and their grown son in their work with the Underground Church. In a variety of locations, the church met in secret. "We lived dangerously," Sabina would later write in her autobiography, "and were never bored." Every detail of their gatherings had to be well thought out in advance. The place, the hour, the location, the password, everything. Even with those precautions, they were often caught by the secret police or betrayed by informers. Those attending knew it was possible they would never return home. The ministers preached every sermon as if it was their last, because it well might have been. As friends and neighbors were whisked away by the police, Sabina discovered she was harboring bitterness against the informers. It was hard for her to understand why people would turn against their brothers and sisters. After lying awake one night thinking about it, Sabina's eyes rested on a portrait of Christ hanging on the cross. She was reminded of some of Christ's last words before his death, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." She recognized the anger in her heart, and something within her changed. She wrote, "How they thirsted, the betrayers, for forgiveness, which I would not give them, which in my bitterness I withheld." Sabina resolved to show them love and expect nothing in return. The Wurmbrands escaped Romania in 1965. They came to the United States and began a new season of life, but they didn't forget their fellow prisoners behind the Iron Curtain and all around the world. They started a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs, and they spoke everywhere they could. They lived out what we read in Hebrews 13. "Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily." Floyd Brobel works for Voice of the Martyrs Canada, and he was just a child when Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand first visited his parents' home. He remembers the activity that surrounded this couple as they worked to launch a new ministry.
When they would come, they wouldn't come on their own. All the Romanians in the area and Russian speakers in the area would bombard our house, and they were very loud and boisterous and brought all kinds of strange food. And I think as my brother and sister and I would have been shell-shocked by the, you know, the different culture bombarding us. At one point, Richard looked over and saw, "Hey, these kids aren't really eating anything," because we're looking at the food going, "What is this stuff?" And he goes, "I know." He said, "Do you guys like pizza?" And we're like, our eyes lit up, right? We hardly had pizza back then, but we certainly knew what it was. And so we said, "Oh, we love pizza." So he says, "I'll order you a pizza, don't worry." You know, a half hour later, the doorbell rings and it's the pizza guy, right? So we're all excited. And he opens up the lid and we're all excited, and then our faces drop because we're looking at it and we're, "What is on this pizza? Like, it's got green olives and it's got like a heart of artichoke and whatever sardines or whatever on this thing. Like, we were wondering, what is this? This is pizza? And so he's like, kids, what's the matter? It's pizza. Why don't you have some pizza? And we're like, well, yeah, okay. And then the doorbell rang again, and it was the pizza guy bringing in another pizza, pepperoni pizza with extra cheese that he brought. So he had set us up on purpose just to see us, our reaction to the first pizza. So that was Richard. He always tried to have fun and get us engaged. For us as kids, we probably hung out with Sabina more whenever Richard spoke. We hung out with her at the book table in the back, and she was always wheeling and dealing and putting these book bundles together and trying to sell this special package of three books. And if someone said, well, I might be able to buy that, but I already have this one book. And she would say, well, but then, okay, then why wouldn't you give it to a friend then? They would go home with an extra book that they already had. But so we had a lot of fun with Sabina at the book table. You know, the Wormbrandts were heroes to us, and listening to their stories and meeting them face to face. I mean, we just looked up to these guys.
Ellen Oblander is a friend of the Wormbrand family. She remembers those early years too. She'd read Richard Wormbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. So she went to see him speak at a church.
Went to the meeting, which was in Burbank, California, right next to Glendale. And it turned out to be a very rainy night, but the place was packed, fortunately. And I met Sabina in the lobby, and she was everything I expected from having read about her in the book. Somehow she just had that sparkle that came through. I listened to Richard and was immensely impressed. And they Sabina invited me to their home right after the meeting for some refreshments. Sabina was always entertaining, always inviting people over. She would share a piece of toast, if she had it, with anybody just to invite them and show them hospitality.
Ellen Oblander was struck by Sabina's hospitality when they first met. Ellen became a writer for Voice of the Martyrs, and she was always impressed by Sabina's servant heart.
Whenever I went to visit them, Sabina, poor Sabina, was always either packing or unpacking huge suitcases. And here's this little woman carrying all these heavy loads, because Richard had been beaten on his feet and he had a hard time walking, for one thing, or carrying things. So Sabina did a lot of the work, and she was a hard worker. Uh-huh. Because when he spoke, she would be in the lobby with books and selling books. And usually a little packet of books for nothing, practically. They would give away the books. And the more he wrote, of course, the more she had to give away. And always cooking and always entertaining people. And she would be carrying these heavy, heavy loads. I often think of Sabina when I am doing heavy lifting. And I think, well, Sabina was able to do this. Maybe I can lift this, whatever, these groceries.
So here's one takeaway from Sabina's story. She was willing to be a servant and do whatever needed to be done, even when it meant packing and moving boxes or making food. She didn't say, I've spent my time in prison camps. You should be serving me. What else can we learn from Sabina? Here's John Gruters.
It does impact you to get to know Richard and Sabina and their story. It changes the way you think about what you're capable of. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love each other as I have loved you. And what does Jesus do? He suffers for you. He sacrifices for you. When we come across believers who live that out, it's almost a shock because they seem to be somewhat rare. And so by meeting Richard and Sabina and this selflessness that they lived by, this ability to look at an enemy that's a greater enemy than I have ever faced in my life. I have never been thrown in prison by communists or by Nazis. I've never had my family executed. They faced such specific and physical and awful enemies. They looked them square in the eye. And the testimony of Richard and Sabina Wormbrand is they found a way to pray for them. They found a way to hate the system of communism, but really love the people.
Here's Cole Richards.
If God can empower them to do something like that, to reach out in love to the very people who have invaded them, the same God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside us, and we can do likewise. We can learn to live a victorious faith in Christ and walk that out in practical ways despite any opposition.
Ellen Oblender remembers Sabina putting joy on display until her final days. She died on August 20th, 2000.
She had cancer of the stomach, and I understand it's very painful. And she always had a smile on her face, sometimes a pained smile. You know, you could see in her eyes that she was in pain, but she never let you know. She really represented Jesus. Make Jesus first in your life and love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Well, we've just heard a number of reasons why I think that Christian biographies can do so much to encourage and strengthen our faith. You know, the next time something doesn't go our way, it may be something seemingly insignificant. I think we're going to remember Sabina Wurmbrand's time in a prison camp and how she got closer to Jesus through that suffering. Sabina's life also shows us how God can take our most painful experiences and use us to be a means of comfort in the lives of others who are hurting. Biographies can help us see how God worked through ordinary people, regular people, to glorify himself, to put a spotlight on Christ. And that's what you'll discover in a short book that Reviver Hearts has just released called Unremarkable. It's about 10 ordinary women who impacted their world for Christ.
Yeah, Nancy, and you can only get this book through Revive Our Hearts. And it's our gift to you when you get involved in this ministry with a gift of any size. You know, Nancy, I think back to what we heard about Sabina. She was passionate about the ministry God called her to. She packed up books and carried them from church to church because she knew they would change people's lives. Well, this is our version of that book table. I think you're going to love this new book, which we've titled Unremarkable.
You know, Dana, that title could be applied to how I feel about myself, how we as team members feel about ourselves. We don't think of ourselves as remarkable women of God. We think of ourselves as women who desperately need God. But what we're excited about is how God is willing to use us and how he's using the different outreaches of Revive Our Hearts to reach the hearts of women around the world. In fact, as we're recording this right now, there's a group of new Revive Our Hearts ambassadors who are being trained at our ministry center. I had the joy of meeting with those new ambassadors a couple of nights ago and was so encouraged by their stories of how God has used this ministry to touch their lives and now how the Lord is using them to touch other women's lives. And the reason we're investing in them is so that they can encourage women's ministry leaders all across the country. And as we speak also, two members of a women's prison ministry are visiting our ministry center and recording in another studio about how God has used Revive Our Hearts to bring about transformation in their lives and to encourage them in the ministry God has called them to. And here's another thing God is doing just in recent days. The Revive Our Hearts team has kind of adopted and is helping to support financially 11 women who are Christian broadcasters and biblical counselors in the Ukraine. These women's lives have been turned upside down. Most of them have been displaced from where they live. They have lost most everything. Many of them are separated from family members, but they are continuing to proclaim the gospel and to serve the Lord where they are. And we're helping to meet their needs. Well, all of these kinds of ministries I've just mentioned and more is what you are helping to make possible when you support Revive Our Hearts. Now, this month, we're asking the Lord to provide at least $775,000 in donations to keep our current ministries going and to help us move forward into some new opportunities that are opening up in places around the world. In fact, one of those new opportunities I was talking about with a small group the other day, and one of the men there said, oh, you can't talk about that yet. It's not public. It's in a country where it's very difficult to proclaim the gospel. So I said, just keep this under wraps until we know if you can talk about it publicly. But this is going on behind the scenes in countries around the world. So would you ask the Lord how he would want you to get involved in helping to support this ministry so that we can continue this breadth of outreaches into the lives of women around the world?
And we thank you in your advance, and we love to say thank you. And right now, our way of saying that, when you make a gift of any size, is sending you the new book, Unremarkable. It's the story of 10 women who impacted their world for Jesus Christ. You can make your donation online at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959.
And Dana, on Monday, we're going to be back looking at one of my favorite passages in the scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. You may want to read that chapter over the weekend. We're in a time of great distress. The prophet was sent to comfort God's people with this word, "Behold, your God." These are distressing times, and that's the message of comfort we're going to talk about next week. Behold, your God. So please be sure and be back with us on Monday for Revive Our Hearts.
The clips you heard today were made possible thanks to the ministry Voice of the Martyrs Radio. You can learn more at vomradio.net. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth is calling you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.